So I was just happy to be prepared. It's just wonderful to see you all again. So one of my favorite scenes from the Lord of the Rings movies is the scene where Gandalf and his gang, they're beneath the mountain and they're running through those dark caverns, and all of a sudden the mountain starts to shake and they hear this noise, and out of this dark cavern comes that fiery beast Balrog. And I know you're familiar with the scene, and they're all just standing there. They're so in awe by this creature. And we're all thinking, run, 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 and they're just standing there. But finally they do run, and they run across that long, skinny stone bridge that's spanning this deep cavern, or this deep abyss. And Gandalf, the wizard, stands in the middle of the bridge. So you have that monster over here, and you have the gang over there, and Gandalf is going to make a stand on that bridge. And he takes his staff, and he takes his light, and he goes like this, and he says, and he's looking up at this giant beast, and he says, "You shall not pass." And he makes his stand, and the others run, and if you've seen the movie, you know what happens next. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm not going to tell you what happens next. So that's probably one of the most famous shall nots in movie history, at least in my opinion. And of course, some of the most famous shall nots in all of history are in Scripture, especially in the form of the Ten Commandments. We have, "You shall have no other gods before me," of course. "You shall not make idols." "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain." Of course, the next two are remember, the more positive. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother." And then, "You shall not murder." "You shall not commit adultery." "You shall not steal." "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And "You shall not covet." And of course, those are all very important shall nots. There's no doubt about that. And oftentimes, the Bible gets a bad rap because our culture looks at the Bible is just a bunch of, "Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that." It's a bunch of prohibitions. And sometimes, and of course, there's a great lack of understanding. You know, we know that. But even Christians can fall into that space, and we have to remind ourselves that Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But we're not going to talk about the Ten Commandments this morning. This morning I'd like to share with you some different shall nots from Scripture. I'd like to share some of the more positive shall nots in Scripture. Positive in the sense that they are promises from God and provisions from God. So before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and we anticipate hearing from you this morning. We anticipate your presence here. We anticipate growing in our faith, Lord, and our knowledge of you, Lord. And we look forward to that, Lord. We come here anticipating community and fellowship. And most of all, we come here anticipating being in the presence of you, Lord, and we thank you for that. By your grace here, Lord, we are here this morning. We thank you, and by your grace, we are here in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that as well, Lord. So be with us, we pray. Amen. So the first positive shall not that might come to mind is from Psalm 23. Of course, the first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now David, a former shepherd himself, is obviously familiar with the imagery of a shepherd caring for his sheep and protecting his sheep. Now, I like the NIV version of this verse, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." That's the idea here. I shall not want. I lack nothing. because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my king, because he is my savior. Because he owns the cattle on the hills, because he created everything, I, you, and we lack nothing. Talk about provision. By God's grace, we have everything we need. There is nothing we lack, and we shall not want. We have a Father in heaven who provides our daily bread, who cares for his children, who knows the numbers of the hairs on, knows the number of the hairs on your head. And God even gives us the faith and the ability to believe in his Son Jesus, whom God also provided as our atonement for our sins, as a payment for our sins when he died on the cross. And after Jesus ascended to heaven, a short time after the resurrection, God provided the Holy Spirit to indwell in the believer and empower us to live lives that are pleasing to God, to live lives mirroring that of Christ, with the ability to love, with the ability to have compassion, the ability to have mercy and to forgive and to serve one another and obey his commands, of course. So God has even provided us with the Holy Spirit. And of course, he's also given us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to share the gospel with others so that they too may lack nothing through their good shepherd. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So I'm not going to go through the whole psalm, but God provides rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides peace. He leads me beside still waters. Restoration. He restores my soul, and he provides guidance. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He provides protection in verse 4 and comfort in verse 4 and a place at his table. The second half of Psalm 23, it shows God as a host, and he provides a place for us at his table. And not only that, a place for us at his table, it says, in the house of the Lord forever. What that really means is for days without end. Think about that. A place at the Lord's table for days without end. And we also get from another psalm, Jesus, the chief shepherd, said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will scratch them out of my hand. So the Bible is full of the imagery of God as shepherd and his people as sheep. Now, while this quick review of Psalm 23 shows God as our shepherd, our provider and protector, well, sometimes I need assurance. I don't know about you. Do you ever need assurance? Assurance was on one of the songs this morning. When I look at the news and there's another tragedy, especially a tragedy like the shooting that they had in the church in Texas, my faith is a little shaken. And always the question comes up. It's always the same question. Why? Why would God allow that? Why didn't God protect them? Especially in a church. Now, I don't have the answer. I don't know if there is an answer. But I can go to God's Word. And I can be reminded that if I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Another version says, I shall not be moved. That's Psalm 16:8. I shall not be shaken, I shall not be moved. Now the Bible often uses the imagery of God as rock, God as fortress, God as stronghold, to convey confidence in God and assurance. And in God, we find stability. We find that consistency. God does not change. And of course, we find in God justice. So when a tragedy like that happens, we can depend that ultimately that God will provide justice. God cannot be moved, and therefore followers shall not be moved. Followers of Jesus will not be moved. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. That's another psalm, Psalm 62. We can be encouraged by that. In Romans chapter 8, a familiar section, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's some assurance right there. We can turn to that. We can turn to God's word for that assurance. Another psalm promises assurance in the form of hope. Psalm 37, starting in verse 23. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he shall not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, I love that picture of the Lord upholding someone with his hand. Now, while this psalm as a whole addresses, among other things, the issue of the wicked prospering, the righteous can be assured that even through trials and tribulations, there is hope in the Lord, even if that hope isn't fully realized until we get to heaven, because the Lord upholds us with his right hand, or with his hand. Another message of hope is found in Isaiah 43. Even in the midst of exile, God gave the hope to the Jews of restoration for his people. They're in Babylon. They've been exiled. Everything has been lost. But Isaiah prophesies to them to give them hope of restoration. I'll read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 43 of Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, in this passage, when he says your Savior, he's talking about Emmanuel. He's looking ahead to Jesus as Savior. If you go down to verse 12, God is the God who saves. Verse 12 is, I declared and saved. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. God is our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. God is our King. It says, your King. So God is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He is our King. It gives us hope. Even in the face of persecution and trials. So far we've talked about God's provision. We've talked about God's protection, some of His promises, promises of assurance, promises of hope that are found in the Lord. We can jump to Matthew 16. I know I'm jumping around a bit, a lot. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations of this passage, but the point that Jesus is making is that his church will remain firm, his church will be established, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I can just picture standing there in front of Jesus when Jesus said to him, who do you say that I am? And wondering whether he's just quaking in his shoes or whether he's, knowing Peter, he's just excited to give the answer. But Peter said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And this was a huge turning point for the disciples, especially for Peter. Now, Peter is clearly representative of the 12 disciples. And based on that confession and the fact that they, the disciples, were soon going to begin building the church, whether they knew it or not, Jesus assured them that his purposes for the church, his purposes for the church would be fulfilled, and that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Now, I don't know about you, being in seminary, I read a lot of articles and get a lot of articles forwarded to me about the state of the church, and especially in New England. It's easy to get discouraged about the statistics of how New England is its own mission field. We keep hearing that. Church attendance is dropping. Churches are closing. It's easy to get discouraged, but Jesus himself said that even death, which is representative of the greatest enemy. So even the greatest enemy will not prevail against the church. Now that should encourage us to keep looking to Jesus as our head, as the head of the church, to keep looking to him as our chief shepherd. And we only need to look at the book of Acts to see what a few faithful men and women were able to do as they grew in faith and dependence upon Jesus. And then, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the church grew and grew, even in the face of determined and ruthless opposition at times. Jumping over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, it gives a picture of the early church as Paul calls on the church to live consistently with their identity in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I mean, we could read this whole chapter. But he says in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones in the church, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, the church, and be thankful." He's telling us to be thankful. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." You know, it's not just, when I read this, it's not just the pastor or the elder that needs to teach the church. We need to teach and admonish one another. And we do that. Teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts toward God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I don't know if you noticed, but just in those few verses, it mentions thanks three times. I think Paul's trying to make a point there. So all the powers of the world, the flesh, the devil, shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So I have a few more shall nots that speak of God's promises, and then we'll wrap up. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him, God who sent me, has eternal life. He shall not come into judgment, or he shall not be condemned, but has passed from death to life." Now here is a great promise of salvation and eternal life for those who would place their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior and as their King. And I want you to notice that this passage says, whoever believes has eternal life. As in, you have it immediately. When a person is converted, they have as their possession immediately eternal life. I mean, it's not fully realized at the time, of course, but think about the confidence that we have when we have to face the Lord at the last judgment. We have eternal life. We will be able to stand before God because of Jesus Christ, because we already have eternal life in Jesus' name. In John's first epistle, he writes, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to His people so that you may know that you have eternal life, both now and in the future." I think in the Reformed circles they call that the already and the not yet. And we can praise God for that as well. What confidence we have in God's promises. So we've talked a whole lot about promises from the Bible that aren't just prohibitions, but wonderful promises, wonderful provisions, provisions of hope and peace and assurance and even salvation. So if you trust Jesus, If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you shall not lack any good thing. You shall not walk in darkness, but in the light with Jesus. You shall not be condemned, but live with Jesus in heaven forever. You shall not be shaken or cast down, and death shall not prevail against the followers of Jesus Christ, especially as represented by the church. Praise God. So in closing, let's make a commitment as a church. Let's make a commitment to keep on looking to Jesus. Keep on believing in His promises. Keep on abiding in Jesus as the head and the chief shepherd of your lives and of this church, asking Him to empower us by the Holy Spirit and to trust Him more and to help us to obey. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these encouraging words, Lord. We can turn to You as You have revealed Yourself in the Bible, Lord. We can turn to You and be reminded of the many promises, Lord, the many provisions, the many assurances of hope, Lord, that we have, Lord, and that we can share these promises and provisions and these assurances with others, Lord, that they may come to know You and have a saving faith, Lord. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself. Lord, may we take these words of Yours and be encouraged, Lord. May we think of them this week, Lord, and be encouraged. And Lord, may we, this church, look to You for the future, Lord, that this church is in Your hands, Lord, that You have a plan, Lord, for this church, and that we can trust You and Your will. And we thank You, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.